And I encourage the rest of you all to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look at a Christmas text this morning. You might be sitting there thinking, Christmas and Galatians, those two things don't go together. I hope you see that they do by time we're done. Where's Denise? Is Denise back in here yet? No? She hiding? Well, thank you, Denise, if you can hear me. Appreciate all the work and effort you put into that. And you know, church family, we are blessed to have so many little lives running around to have our platform completely full with little people. That is a real blessing from the Lord, and we don't want to take that lightly. So I was thinking this morning as I knew this was coming to the passage, and I don't remember where it's at, but Jesus said, out of the mouth of infants and babes, you have adorned or ordained praise. And so I trust that your hearts were encouraged by that. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 this morning. I'm going to read the text and then I'm going to pray and we'll turn our attention to God's Word. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's pray. Father, we have enjoyed this morning. It has been good for us to watch the young children, but Father, our greater desire today is that Your name be magnified and that You be truly worshipped, and we trust, Father, that what has happened here this morning has done that. Father, we thank You for the gift of so many young lives that we have throughout the life of our church. We plead for the salvation of our children, that the story they just enacted would grip their hearts and their minds, and they would be truly transformed into faithful followers of You. Not just rehearsing a prayer or giving mental assent to something their parents had taught them, but that they would have that new heart that comes at the new birth, where You truly awaken them to the greatness of who You are and their trust in Christ. Father, this Christmas season, we want our hearts to be gripped with the truths of who Christ is and all that He has accomplished on our behalf. And may our worship not just be something we do when we gather, but something that goes with us all week long. And so, Father, as we turn our attention to Your Word, will You show us Yourself in Your Word? Show us our Savior. And show us His glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Not your typical Christmas text, but a text that the Lord has had on my mind this entire Christmas season, especially that lead-in phrase that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And so as we think about this text, I just want us to consider three very simple things today. First, God's plan. Secondly, Christ's birth. And thirdly, the purpose for why He came. And so this text tells us when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. And I want us to consider for a few moments God's plan in sending forth His Son. I've been in Sunday school. I taught for some of those that were in that class through the minor prophets. I did a minor prophet each week. It was a survey class, not an in-depth class. I had fun doing that. But one of the things as I worked through that, it was just reminded over and over again all the different pictures and little tidbits the prophets gave us about the coming Messiah. And it's so clear that God had a plan. God, we oftentimes think we have this picture of God sitting in heaven, wringing His hands and hoping mankind will make the right choice and then reacting to whatever choices that we make. But the Scriptures give us a slightly different picture of God. The Bible tells us that God had a plan for accomplishing salvation before He even started the process of creation. That God, in His goodness, determined to create a perfect world that He would then allow to be corrupted by sin, and He did this so that He could demonstrate the fullness of His glory by saving sinners from the consequences of their sin. And so as you read through your Bible, what your Bible is an extended story of the unfolding of that salvation plan. And so as you read, particularly your Old Testament, you discover that God began to put this perfect plan into motion. And it began with an incredible promise that came on the heels of the very first sin, an event I go back to all the time, when we are told that someday someone would be born of a woman who would overcome the problem of sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world when they rebelled against God. But Adam and Eve began to procreate, and none of their children were able to overcome their sin. In fact, if you read on, you find quite the opposite happens, as Cain turns around and kills Abel. Sin advancing, not being solved. And although God gave them another son, the name Seth, or whom they named Seth, which was God's gracious gift to replace Abel with, it was very evident that Seth himself was not the solution to their sin problem. And eventually, as the generations went on and people multiplied, we come to the birth of a man named Noah. And when Noah was born, his parents said, "This one will give us rest from our striving on this earth." And in a sense, Noah did, because God used Noah to bring salvation to Noah's family through his obedience in building the ark. But this salvation didn't solve people's sin problem, as the events immediately following the flood make evident, as Noah and his sons are still very, very broken. And then God chose Abraham to carry his salvation plan forward, and God promised Abraham that a special offspring would be born to him, and through his descendants, the entire world would be blessed. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, he had to wait long decades before the promised child arrived. And although Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise, he was not the ultimate solution. The promise of a coming seed was then transferred from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to his children, and on down through the generations after that. Seed had come, but it was not the ultimate seed that they needed. And God, once again, in his goodness, allowed his people to go to Egypt, where they would be enslaved for 400 years. And then, at the right time and in the right way, he sent them a deliverer. And through Moses, God gave Israel freedom, at least national freedom. And having freed them, God then gave them his perfect law by which they were to order their lives. Yet it quickly became evident, God was giving the law even, that neither Moses nor the law could free the people from their real slavery, which was a slavery to sin. And that's why at the end of Moses' life, he says, "Hey, you need to be looking for a different prophet, a greater prophet, one who can actually deal with your sin problem." And as the story of the Bible continues to unfold, you find that Israel's constantly sinning, and yet God is constantly faithful to his salvation plan. And he sent the judges, and each of the judges brought a partial salvation, and they foreshadowed this coming Savior, but none of them could truly free the people. And after the judges came the kings, and we meet David, a key character in the Old Testament. He's the second of the kings, but he's the first king upon which God had set his heart. And God promised David a perpetual kingdom. And we learn that through David's line, the kingly line, the promised Savior would come. Yet David quickly proved to be a very insufficient king, as did all who ruled after him. And the result of their rule was a divided kingdom, with most of the rulers leading the people not towards God but into sin. And although some of his descendants served the Lord faithfully, none of them could provide the leadership and ultimately the salvation that the people needed. And so the nation decayed until God finally sent first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to punish his people for their unfaithfulness. And the nation hit a massive crisis because the Babylonians put an end to the Davidic rule in Jerusalem. And the Jews honestly wondered, as they were taken out of the land, has the plan of God failed? Have his promises been broken? But God wasn't done. All of this was a part of his plan. And just as he'd spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, after 70 years of exile, God restored his people. And in Haggai chapter 2, we find God renewing his covenant promise with one of David's descendants, a man named Zerubbabel. And we learn in that section of Scripture, the king is still coming. Yet before long, the people were back to their sinful ways and straying from the Lord. And all throughout this process, God was sending the prophets to call the people to repent, but more than that, to believe in the promise of the Savior whom God was going to send. And the prophets give us information about who the Messiah would be and what he would accomplish and how he would accomplish salvation. And we learn that he was going to be the righteous branch who would spring from the root of Jesse. He would be the virgin, he would be born of a virgin in a town called Bethlehem, the city of David. He would be a suffering servant who would die as a sacrifice for sin, and yet he would also be the King of kings and the Lord of lords who rules the nations with a rod of iron, and of his kingdom and of his rule there is no end. Both Isaiah and Malachi and Micah, which we heard one of the kids quote this morning, make it pretty clear that the Messiah would be none other than God himself. God had a plan, and he was working his plan. And the picture of the coming Messiah was building like this wave that was gaining size and momentum before it would crash on the shore of God's redemptive purposes. And the last of the prophets was Malachi. We looked at him this morning in Sunday school. And like the prophets before him, Malachi had to confront the people for their sin. After all that God had done, they were straying into sin again. But he also pointed them forward to God's coming salvation. And his prophecy ends with the promise that God is going to send a second Elijah who would turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. But what followed Malachi's prophecy wasn't the appearance of Elijah, but rather 400 years of silence. It seemed God quit working. And again, I think the Jews had to wonder, had the promises of God failed? Was salvation ever going to come? It had been over 4,000 years since sin entered the world. Would salvation ever come? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God broke into the silent darkness of a sin-enslaved world by announcing first to an old man in the temple that his barren wife was going to give birth to the promised Elijah. And then, a few months later, the same angel is sent again from the Lord to announce to a virgin named Mary in the little podunk village of Nazareth that she was going to conceive a child by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and that this child would be the fulfillment of all that God had promised. The fullness of time had come. And God even ordered the affairs of the most powerful man in the world, a man named Caesar Augustus, so that he came up with a bright idea to fulfill the plans of God. Everybody in the world needs to go to the town of their origin and be registered for this tax. And that moved a poor carpenter named Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, from the little podunk village of Nazareth to the little smaller podunk village of Bethlehem in fulfillment of God's promises. The child had to be born where God said it would be, and so he moved Caesar to make it happen. At the perfect time and in the perfect way, God sent his Son. The fullness of time had come. The verse goes on, though, to tell us two important things about the birth of Christ. First, we're told that Christ was born of a woman, and we sit there and say, well, no duh, all of us were. But that's significant. That's why we start in Eden. God was fulfilling his promise to Eve that from her seed would come the Savior. And there was no man involved in the process. This fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a child. And the only person that's ever happened to has been Christ. But the scriptures also teach us that the corruption of sin is passed from one generation to the next through the seed of a man. And that's why God's promise was from the seed, not of Adam, but the seed of Eve, the seed of a woman. And the miraculous conception of Christ in the woman in the womb of Mary eliminated man from the process. And this allowed Christ, the Messiah, to be born with the innocence that Adam was created with but lost through his sin. And this is the most mind-blowing of things, that Christ The second member of the Godhead, God the Son, entered a woman's womb, subjected himself to the natural process of gestation, to be born as a human being in this world. But he was no ordinary man. He was the God-man, come into the world to be its Savior. Now, when I say he was a God-man, understand clearly, he was truly a man. He had to be, because only a sinless man can redeem sinful men. Only a perfect human could be a sacrifice sufficient for sin. All that sacrifice and death in the Old Testament, it may have temporarily covered sin, but it couldn't eradicate it. It couldn't deal with it. No animal could. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And we don't need our sin covered. We need it taken away. It's got to be eradicated. Only a perfect human being could be a sufficient sacrifice for sin. And so through the incarnation of Christ, through the virgin birth, God became a man so that he could reconcile sinful men to God. Christ was born of a woman. And secondly, the text tells us that Christ was born under the law. We view law as a bad thing in our culture, because it restricts our self-expression and our pursuit of rugged individualism. And we have a real problem with the concept of absolute right, absolute wrong, moral good. We don't like those things in our culture, and make no mistake, these things have infiltrated the church. And yet the scripture tells us that the law is good. And it's good because it reflects the perfect character of God. And the Bible tells us that Christ was born under the law. And as a man, he did what all of us have failed to do. He perfectly kept the law of God. And so, as we look at this text, we see that first of all, God had a plan to bring salvation to the world. And at the perfect time and in the perfect way, Christ was born as the promised seed of Eve, the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of David, to bring salvation. And that brings us to the purpose of why he came. He came, the text in front of us says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So although Christ was under the law, he wasn't condemned by it because he was sinless. But for the rest of humanity, that's a very different story. Yes, we're under the law in the same way Christ was, meaning that we are obligated to perfectly keep the law of God, but we are under the law in a way in which Christ was not, at least initially, because none of us have done what Christ did. We're obligated to obey God's righteous standards, but we have all failed to do that. Each of us has departed from God's standards, and therefore we're under the law's condemnation. To break the law brings the sentence of death. Death in this life, but more significantly, death in the life to come, which is eternal separation from God in the terrible place called hell. Yet it was God's love for the lost mass of humanity that caused him to send his Son into the world. And he came, the text tells us, that he might redeem sinners. And that word redeem originated in the slave market of the day, where ownership was transferred through a purchase. And when the Bible uses the word redeem, it's telling us that Christ came into the slave market of the sin-enslaved world to purchase sinners from their slavery to sin and its horrid consequences. And he came to pay a price so that we could be liberated from our sins. Yet the consequence of sin remains irrevocable. The wages, the consequences of our sin is death, and there's nothing that can take that away. And so if Christ was to purchase us from our slavery to sin, he had to pay the debt that our sin has incurred by suffering that consequence himself, which he did on the cross, shedding his blood as our substitute, not to cover our sin, but to eradicate it, to take it away. And on the cross, two incredible things happened. First, the Bible tells us that Christ literally took our sin on himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That on the cross, the righteous one became sin as the Father laid on his perfect Son the iniquity, the sinfulness of us all. And secondly, having taken that sin on himself, he then turned around and bore the punishment that that sin had incurred. So Christ hangs on the cross. The Father broke fellowship with him. For the only time in all of eternity, past, present, or future, God broke fellowship with his Son and turned his face away. He could not abide the sight of his Son because of our sinfulness. And then having broken fellowship with his Son, he then turned around and poured his wrath on his Son, treating him as his enemy. And in doing this, the standards of his justice are met as he crushed his own Son, putting him to death. Scriptures tell us that Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so Christ acted as our substitute so we could be saved. And the outcome of this, the text says, is so that we could be adopted as children, sons and daughters of God. Incredible. Christ redeemed us from sin so he could reconcile us to God. Yet he did more than remove the barrier that sin placed between us and God. He did more than span the gap that our sin caused in separating us from God. He restores the relationship God intended for us to have when he created us. And not only does he restore that relationship, but he makes us children of God who can enjoy the abundant life of a personal relationship with the God who made us. The fullness of time had come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So how is it that this adoption comes to us? By believing. By believing in Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, so you aren't born into the kingdom, nor the will of the flesh, you can't work or your way in, or the will of man, but of God. We can't earn our standing with God, and there's no work he requires of us. We simply believe that Christ, that the Christ child who was born some 2,000 years ago is God's solution to our sin problem. That's it. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas season. You shall name him Jesus, means God saves. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sin. We simply ask his forgiveness and trust him alone for our salvation. Do you believe that? Can you say in honesty, in Christ alone, my hope is found? God has the perfect plan for your salvation, and he's done everything necessary for you to be saved. The question each of us needs to grapple with today is, will we receive him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and the incredible salvation that he brings. He is the capstone, the climax, the all-in-all of your salvation plan. Father, I pray that there's not a man or a woman, boy or girl, young or old in this room this morning
who goes home today without having a right relationship with you. Through faith in the incredible gift of your Son that we celebrate this Christmas season. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I want that salvation, I need that salvation, I need the life that only Christ can give, it can be yours if you just trust Him. A simple prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ is the solution to my sin problem. Please forgive me and give me new life in His name. If that is the cry of your heart this morning, then I can say with absolute confidence that you are His child, that you're getting your adoption papers. God, may your grace be evident in the transforming of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.